This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
My name is Craig Fortunato, and it's my privilege to be bringing to you our first sermon of the morning. I'm delighted to, all week, delighted to have been in God's Word, preparing for this time. It is a privilege, and it is a treasure to be in this place and this moment with each of you now, the Church of Jesus. Well, as you hear in our passage in our scriptures this morning, we are continuing in 1 Timothy, and today and next week we'll conclude our time in 1 Timothy. We are looking forward to Easter, which is just in 2 weeks away from today. So Easter is coming very soon. So eager to celebrate that with you and your friends, and you see your Easter cards. We had a minor miracle happened. This was printed. These cards were printed on Wednesday, and our pastor of care, Dale Williams, was visiting some sweet folks in the hospital, and he was greeted as he was checking in to find out the room number of the patient to go and visit and pray for. Remember, this was printed on Wednesday. This person handed Dale an invitation to come to LifePoint Church. I mean, that's really weird. He didn't recognize the person, so God is doing great things. So be here 9 and 10:30 on Easter morning, 2 weeks from today. You know, this is a passage that I've wrestled between. Is this going to be difficult to share, or is this going to be liberating to share? And it's, to be honest, it's a bit of both. It's a bit of both for me. This passage has, it's been at times for me to be looking through it and say, I feel good about the doctrine that is being shared in this church. I feel confident about the doctrine, the teaching that is going forth in this church, and I'm thankful for that. As we stay near to His Word to guide us in truth, and I see other churches where that's not happening, and it breaks my heart. And we're going to get into that a little bit later in the service, in the passage this morning. But it's also, it also comes because it's talking about money. And each and every one of us, we all handle money. We all handle money. Some of us handle a little bit of money, and some of us handle a whole lot of money. If you happen to be in the United States right now working, or in Western Europe working, and you make over $25,000 per year, you are in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. Some of you are retired and you're not working and you make more than that per year. So we are a wealthy people. We really are. The rest of the world, you know, there's about a third of the world, over 7 billion people, there's over a third of us that consider ourselves to be Christians. Over a third. And now, about 1 billion of the total population of this world lives on less than $1 per day. 1 billion people. Another billion people live on less than $2 per day. Now, there's a section in northern India. I mean, we could pick a million sections. I'm just picking a section that I found out of this book. There's a section in northern India where the Christian residence is like there's less than 0.01% Christian, okay? And so, and in this region, about 5,000 people die each and every day. So over a period of 2 days span, 9,999 people are plummeting to hell every 2 days. An unreached people group. An unreached people group. I'm so excited about your obedience. I'm so excited about Craig Hasselbach is here today, off, you know, with us at his home church, and he's. I'm so thrilled about what many of our missionaries are accomplishing on the field. That they're going into these dark areas, these unreached places with the gospel. That encourages me. I asked Wes for some numbers for us to think about our church here. So if you're new with us, I'm going to show you a little bit of our checking account here by memory here. I'm glad that you have chosen to be here with us this morning, but just a little brief moment into looking into our checkbook. I want to be transparent with everybody, but our church, in 2008, we finished this building of adding on to our building, which built on this foyer that stretches from here to there, and that fireside room, and our early childhood wing, and a whole new parking, and signage, and everything like that. And it was dedicated in 2008, and so we're able to take care of our early childhood, birth through 4 years of age, well. We love them well. We give them the gospel every Sunday, and we care for them. There's great safety involved with our children, and we can fellowship well. We've had wedding receptions out here. It's a great place to meet people, and lots of windows so that we can be looking out for who's yet to arrive here. In 2008, we dedicated this building, and we started payments on a $2.4 million loan, okay? And over the years, we've seen through your giving and God's faithfulness, that chink away. I'll never forget the day when we were having a pastoral meeting about 5 or 6 years ago, and Barb Hill, our building host, she barely even knocked before she walked into our closed-door meeting. She says, I just have to interrupt. You have to look at this. I was opening the mail and going through this, and in the mail was a check from a sweet old lady named Leona, never married, never had any children, and she left half of her estate to the church. A check for $760,000. Blew us away. Stripped the meeting right away from us. So by God's faithfulness and your faithfulness to this church and the ministries of this church, we've seen that debt decrease. And just about a month ago, maybe 5 weeks ago, we crawled underneath seven digits, where we're right now underneath the $1 million, $995,000 remains. Good progress, but we're gonna kill it in Jesus' name. I mean, we're gonna stick a stake right through its heart and kill it. But it's provided many great things for us. It's provided us to do wonderful ministry in His name. Every month, we make a payment of $6,600 to that loan. And we, by His grace, His faithfulness, your faithfulness, we continue to do so. And we make quarterly payments on top of that principal as people continue giving directly to that fund. Why do I tell you this? It's because our church is generous in many different ways financially. The average church in North America gives 2% of the tithes coming in. They donate 2% to world missions on average. Our church gives 16%, just over 16% towards world missions. And we're supporting you guys, and we're thankful we can do so. Yep. Now, I'm sharing this because I want us to know that that money matters to everybody. It matters. It matters to the church. It matters to the movement of the gospel in and out of people's lives next door to us and in Kazakhstan. Okay? It matters. God's word here is sharing with us, don't let it rule you. Don't let it get a hold of you. And upon closer view in order to preach to you guys, I have to look into my own life first. You know, I have to see past me to see how I can be faithful to text and share this with you. And you know, my wife and I, we are givers. We're tithers to this church. It's where our money goes, and it has a sting to it. You know, pastor. Our pastors tithe here. You know, our pastors give to the church here. If you didn't know that, you'd think maybe pastors get a pass because we don't put anything in the plates. It's through the bank. You know, the bank does the bank thing, and it happens overnight. And so we set up the automatic deposit thing to happen. But we give, and we love to give. We don't give out of compulsion. We don't give out of so that people would see us. I'm just being transparent with you that ministry happens because people are faithful to God and have a heart for God first. And that's what I really hope that you listen to throughout this message, is that people, when people are touched by the gospel, they love well. Their love is evident. Whenever you love something, it is there's evidence to your love. Whether it's for the CSU football team or for your wife or for Jesus or for cooking, it's evident. It's evident in your bank account. It's evident in your calendar. It's evident upon the countenance of your face. It's evident what you love. And so when we give, we want to give. When money happens to us, when we have money in our hands and we are deciding what to do with it, we want to do so with gospel-mindedness. We want that to drive us. Now, in this passage, as Russ read for us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we start in the second half of verse 2. He starts off by saying, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that word sound could also be known as healthy words of Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. There's a word here that he is using called, that is craving. This person who is puffed up and understands nothing. Well, he's ignorant and he's arrogant. And this false teacher, which Paul is directing his attention to, Timothy, again, is be wary of these false teachers. They're drawing people unto themselves. And how do they do that? He's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce a bad bouquet right here of envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived in the truth. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. These false teachers were using religious teaching, poor religious teaching, not the gospel, not the truth, to draw discord, divisions, evil dissensions, to draw attention to themselves. They wanted platform. And you'll see later in this passage, they wanted money. So making money on religion is not a new thing. It was happening way back here in this time. And today, here just in America, evangelicalism is a multi-billion dollar business. Multi-billion dollar business. Books, albums, concerts, conferences. Not that it's all bad, but there's a lot of money happening in this environment. Much of it is good. Much of it we benefit from. But there's a lot of money happening with it. So, as we look at this word, there's a word in here that he is using that I want us to take a closer look at, and that is craving. This man is having a craving to divide and conquer this group of people. And craving, you've had cravings before. You've maybe even been hangry before. Have you ever been so hungry you're getting a little bit angry with it to where the waiter just can't come soon enough? They can't cook the food quick enough? Well, this craving is an example of that. This craving that is dangerous to people's lives. This craving, this is a definition of it, to be languishing from an unfulfilled desire, conceived of as being physically ill for lack of fulfillment. This is a terrible drive to be teaching from, this craving. So don't crave spiritual division, he is telling Timothy. Don't allow anybody to crave that. And who would even crave this division, this dissension? Who is that guy? The truth is that they exist. If they can just peel off a few people to come their way by issuing some sort of discord within the fellowship, Paul is saying, be wary of this person. He's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He is arrogant and ignorant. Stay away from him. Second point is don't crave about spiritual division, but do crave contentment with the gospel. Do crave contentment in the gospel. I'm thankful for verses 6 through 8 because it helps give Timothy some direction. It's great direction in the gospel. What is contentment? Contentment is adequacy, especially that results in satisfaction with one's situation in life. I'll let you into my world a little bit. We have a home that I'm thankful for. My wife decorates it well, and it's a great tool for us to use for ministry. It's a great tool for us to sleep in. It's a great tool to eat in. It's a great tool to recreate in. It's a great tool. I'm thankful for it. Well, early in the morning, I find myself rising up many times before her, and it's still dark. We sleep without the furnace on through the night. We like to have the comforters do their work and give the furnace a rest. Well, early in the morning, it's still dark at 4:30, and I'll try to faithfully each morning place my hand gently upon my wife and offer a silent prayer for her. I'll pray for her. I'll pray for her health. I'll pray for her safety, and I'll pray that her words from yesterday and the words that she'll use today in people's lives would be full of divine grace, full of hope of the gospel, and love that is very apparent. I pray this for her. And I sneak out of the room and close the door, and I walk down the stairs, and I switch on a soft light, and I switch on another soft light. I go and get my coffee, this dark roast, and pour it into my thirsty cup. And I go and I sit down underneath my thermostat at the end of the couch, and I click on another light, and I slide that thermostat, and that 21-year-old faithful furnace kicks on. And I grab a blanket, and I pull it upon myself. Makes me think of my mom. And I sit there, and I just sit. And I'm content in the moment with God's word on my lap. I'm not reading it yet. I will soon. But I just find a moment to be content. Maybe you have your moments of contentment as well. For me, that's something I look forward to every morning. Contentment in the gospel requires trust. Because you see, we don't all live in scenarios of comfort like I've just described in my home that I get most mornings. We don't live in that comfort zone. Life happens. And most times we don't design it to happen to us the way that it does come at us. And we're dealt with difficult blows, a failing health for ourselves or those nearby us, of money being stolen from us, our accounts being hijacked, the fear of our sons or daughters not following the faith, but actually leaving the faith. Many things come our ways that cause us to either trust or not trust. And I think with this contentment in the gospel, it requires us to trust and to trust Him more. I have a beautiful story that happened down in Highlands Ranch. My wife's uncle was battling with dementia. And it came last fall to a time where my wife's aunt, she was unable to take care of her husband any longer. She was not capable of doing so. But they would always live with, prudent and not a whole lot of money to work with. And so she could not afford long-term care. She could not afford dementia care. She could not afford the care that he desperately needed. And she's part of a small group ministry, a life group ministry in the church, and the people around her gathered separate from her, and they all decided that they were going to pitch in and meet Larry's needs to get care, the care he needed and that Jeannie needed. They're living together in the contentment of the gospel, trusting that God is going to provide, and he does so as he does to his glory when we trust him. He is glorified when we trust him. He is glorified when people come together in radical obedience, total obedience, and he's trusted and he's glorified. And so I was able to share that as I officiated his funeral and just give great praise and thankfulness to God for what he did through that body, ministering that body through to Jeannie and her and to her needs, Larry's needs. The Christian can avoid greed by being content in what God has given them, even if it is only food and clothing. As we read here in verse 6 through 8, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. God is the good giver of all good things, and he gives well. And he gives some, a portion to some, and a portion to others. He doesn't give the same to each one of us, but he's faithful. And Paul is saying, when we have food and clothing, that's sufficient. We'll be content with that. We'll be content with that. And the gospel will move forward. Our lives are not lived out of the contentment of a comfort zone. Life is hard. It throws an evil, a mean punch sometimes. And you can feel it on your face. But contentment in the gospel, contentment in God, is where we find true satisfaction. Our last section, verses 9 through 10, he says, don't crave riches. Don't crave riches. Don't crave cash. Don't crave the love of money. It says here in verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And I told you all that we all deal with money. We all manage money. But what he is indicting here, we need to be very clear about, is the love of money that he is saying, stay away from, because that is violating the 10th commandment. Do not covet. Do not covet. It's the menaces of materialism that just destroys a person's soul. Have you ever played that game when you're doing on a road trip? What if you won the lottery? You know, it's just a made-up game. It's just it's a discussion starter of like, what if you won the lottery? What if you won $200 million? Oh, well, it would never change me. It would never change me. I mean, I'm serious. It'd be different for me. We know that taxes get half, and then, you know, and then I want to tithe to the church and give them way more money than they know how to deal with. And then you start looking around at the people that you love that are near you, and you start thinking, well, I would give them some, and I'd give them some, and I'd give them some, and I'd give them. Well, how do you start measuring how much a certain person gets, you know? Have you ever played that game? It starts driving you to some pretty sordid places. There's never enough. You can get done winning the lottery and be like, how did I spend all that money? Just in a car drive, just in some conversation. For the love of money, it can drive you to where there is never enough. I was talking to Wes about this. He used to be a teller at a bank, and he said you could see the love of money on someone who had a very, very small bank account. Hundreds of dollars. You could see the greed and love of money upon those people's face and how they managed it, how they fretted, how they feared. And you could see the same thing in a different person who's a multimillionaire in several different accounts. You can see the same look upon their face. The love of money will kill your soul. That's not what God has called us to love. He has called us to love him with great contentment. I talk about coveting. What is coveting? It's desiring other things so that your contentment in God diminishes. The things of this world start getting pushed up. The things of this world. I'm not just talking about boats and second mansions and those type of things, but the love of money, cosmetics, clothing, food. You start loving the love of those things getting elevated as God is getting diminished. That is coveting. And it's a commandment. It's a commandment that we break. And so this is a part in the sermon where I think like where it's easy to throw rocks at other people and how they manage themselves on the World Wide Web as we look at the movement of the prosperity gospel. There's teachers out there that will teach a false doctrine called the prosperity gospel, also called the health and wealth gospel or the word of faith movement. It really began in the United States right after World War II, through a Pentecostal church movement. But it is a perversion of the gospel of Jesus that claims that God rewards increases in faith with increases in health and or wealth. If you would just be this faithful, God will return it to you. If you would just give $1,000, he will be faithful to return that tenfold your way. And that's just a perversion of the gospel. It's a perversion of God's word, oftentimes pulled out in eisegesis, pulled out verse by verse to situate how they can get it, your money, into their pockets. Whenever you feel in question about this, read the Bible in context. I wish that the prosperity gospel's preachers would read the Bible in context and preach it that way. The verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. The root of money, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's not money, it's the love of money that just positions itself at the root, and it reveals so many different harmful evils to God's people. And some have wandered from the faith. We remember back in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy how in verse 20, among whom were Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. These men fall prey to searching out riches, seeking out dishonest gain. They've wandered from the faith, and many pangs follow. So why be content in the gospel? Being content in the gospel is tremendously fulfilling. Jesus is fulfilling. He always satisfies. He is a point where we can delve deeply into the riches of God's glory, into his word, and just receive the beauty of the gospel. We have opportunity to do that. And so as we look at how we manage our finances and the church manages finances and how we view scripture, let's do so with great satisfaction in who our Savior is. For that is where we can find our great contentment in the gospel, is through Jesus and who he is and how he is placed into the center of our decision making, to where we can make decisions that would glorify him as we trust him more and more. He is best glorified when we trust him. I think of a verse that is really helpful for me to understand this. That as I manage my life, as I manage ministry and manage my family, I think of Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He supplies it all. He is the good heavenly Father who supplies it all. I want to give more. I want to give more. I want to give and give more, and I want our church to give and give more to world missions. I want to see him high and lifted up in places where they have yet to hear his name. And it's beautiful to hear the reports when people come back and share how they're sharing in these unreached places and how people are eager to receive the good news of Jesus. It is good news. I am finding opportunities to share the good news here locally. I want to be real brief about this, but I've just been thinking about this card that is in my hand now that I want to use. But I've been inviting people to Easter service without this card, and I've been doing it through different relationships. So some people who have left this church, I've called them and invited them to come back to Easter. I've received several no's so far. And I use Messenger on Facebook, and I've emailed people. I've also talked to people in person, people at the gym I work out at, and I've invited people there. And story after story of just how people have pain in their past. I talked with a 70-year-old former chemist who's been retired for 12 years. He used to work for DuPont. And he talks about he asked me what I do for a living. I said, I'm a pastor. He just shut down. And I told him about this church, and I said, and we're having Easter. And he's like, no, don't do this. He says, I had a bad childhood family experience. And I'm like, I would love for you to come Easter morning with me, 9 and 10:30. I would love for you to be with us. He's not done with you yet. And so he listened, but he declined. But I'm still going to be praying for him. I shared with another man, and he said, thank you for inviting me. He wouldn't give me an answer, but he said, thank you for inviting me. So I've encouraged the staff to develop a list, and I've got my list for you. And they're filled with many no's so far, but I'm going to add to this list. I'm going to keep praying because I would love for people to see Jesus lifted on high, the gospel proclaimed, and for each one of you to be eager to be celebrating Jesus with everyone that is in the room. I would love for that to be a beautiful witness opportunity for people to see that there's something different about Christians, that they worship a Lord who beat death. And so would you join me in that effort in being invitational to the people that you associate with? Maybe you don't even love them yet, but please, if you develop a list, don't do so out of duty, but do so out of a great satisfaction and contentment in the gospel that has met your needs. And when your needs are met, that you want to share that and extend that and invite other people into this wonderful opportunity. You're going to hear a resurrection message in 2 weeks on Easter morning. It's going to be a beautiful message. It's going to be a powerful message. And so don't just think about how you and your family will radiate with that. Think of who could come to trust Jesus Christ for the very first time as the forgiver of their sins and the leader of their life, and their life changed from that point forward. Think of the opportunities that are before us. It's just before us. It's just right before us. And maybe you want to just invite them to come next week. Jesus is fulfilling. Listen to how God's word speaks of this. In Job 1:21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hear from Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a precious promise we can hold very near to us, saying I can be satisfied in Jesus. I can find great contentment in Jesus. Through the difficulties of life, I know I'm not alone. I repeat this verse oftentimes to me before I preach and before I go meeting with somebody. I think about how he is with me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Many, many more verses. I want to just keep on going. I'll finish with this. In Psalm 16:2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Isn't that precious? You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Consider creating an invitation list, but do it from the satisfaction and contentment of your heart. He is tremendously fulfilling, and he wants to be shared among the nations. Share him well.
This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our goal is to encourage and equip people to become fully developing followers of Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.